6. Let's read this. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping its hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. So verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, on Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, our Savior, our Friend, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, our Power. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that you would reveal yourself today to us. Father, do a great work here in this place, that you would open the text to us, Father, that we might read in your word and that we might understand it. We know that in the flesh we can understand nothing, that the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Father, I pray this morning that you might move with great power in this place and that you would open the word up by your Spirit. You would guide us, direct us in it. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love to us, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you that we see it in this place. We see it as the fruit of your Spirit. Oh, Father, that you would magnify yourself in your people. That you would reveal yourself in those around us. What a blessing that is to see Christ. Oh, that I might reveal Christ in my life, that I might be a blessing to those around me. Thank you for our wives, Father, that in them we see Christ. That you would increase our love as husbands for them. That we would nourish and cherish them. Father, do this great work as you have loved us, given yourself for us. Oh, Father, that these wives that sit in this place, that they might look at their husbands and they would see Christ in them. Oh, what a blessing that would be to them. What a great thing that would be in their lives, that they could follow, that they could submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, do this great work that our children, they might see a love that surpasses all love. That they would see Christ in the church, in the home. That they would rejoice in it. That they would have comfort in it. Father, that the gospel would be preached in every corner. Oh, Father, that every corner of our house would be sanctified to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, where we fail you. Forgive us of places in our lives where we do not reveal Christ, but the flesh so present. The Holy Spirit, work mightily in us. Cleanse us, Father. Make us useful in your kingdom for your glory and for your honor. In your great Son's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 10, if you would. John 10. I think you turned it now. Still plenty warm up here. John chapter 10, I want to read down through verse 10. We're going to be dealing with just the first part of John chapter 10, verse 10, this morning. But I'd like to read down through verse 10, if we can, here this morning. The Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Did you hear those words there at the first part of 10? The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What if I told you, know what casing someone is? You know, have you ever heard of someone casing something? Or they're casing you? They may be casing your home. It would be someone who is watching you. He is watching every move you make. He's looking at the things you do, and seeing if there's certain times you do them. Certain times you may be leaving your home and you're gone for a while, and then you come back at certain times, and they're seeing patterns in your life, and they're watching you. What if I told you today there's somebody watching you? What if I was to tell you this morning that for sure someone was casing you, was casing your home, was casing your family, was watching every move that was being made, was watching your comings and your goings? That they were trying to figure out the best way possible. And they were just getting ready. And it was imminent. They were going to attack somehow, and they were going to rob you. They were going not only to rob you, but they had other things in mind. This one that was casing you out, he was trying to figure out the best way he could possibly kill you. He has other things in mind too. He doesn't want to just kill you. He doesn't want to just rob you. This one who is casing you, he actually wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy everything about you. He hates you. What if I told you that? You see, sometimes I think we just read over these words and we just, the thief cometh not for to steal and kill and destroy. Let's get on the rest of it. I want you to understand this morning that there's someone casing you. There's someone watching you. There's someone doing these things. We need to find out who this is. We need to find out something about this one.
We can't just throw this out and say, ah, well, that's for this guy over here. Maybe he's doing it over there. Who is this thief? Who is he? You ever ask yourself that? You say, I want to know who this thief is. What would you do in a situation like that if I told you that? What would you do? You would get home and you would start thinking about some things. You would start battening down the hatches, wouldn't you? Sarah locks her doors every night. Sarah locks her door. She locks every door. She goes by and she checks them all. I know, it's at home, she did the same thing every night. She was walking through the house, making sure the doors were locked, the windows were locked, everything. She understood something about people, about flesh, I think. But yes, we do. We take it for granted. We think people are, you know, just relatively good people. We're all Armenian by nature. Everybody's got a good nature, you know. We think that. But I tell you what, if you knew that, if you knew that that was going to happen, if you knew that someone was watching you and your family, you would be sitting your children down, wouldn't you? And you'd be telling them about this one. You'd be saying, you got to be on the lookout for this one. You got to be thinking always that this one is going to try to infiltrate the family. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy our witness around us. He wants to do this. That's his desire, his sole purpose. You see what it says? The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He doesn't want to be your friend. He doesn't want to just come in the home and say, hey, I'm going to make things a little bit better for all of you. Now, he's got one purpose, and that's to ruin you. To ruin you. And if it were not but for the grace of God, he would ruin every child of God. He'd ruin them if he could. And he's going to do everything he can to do it. So who is this thief? Well, last week we looked at Ezekiel 34. We looked at the false prophets because we were looking at verse 1, where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And Jesus, I believe, is pointing to the Pharisees here. He's pointing to those false teachers, those false shepherds of Israel. That's what he's doing. But there's someone behind these Pharisees, you see. It's not just the Pharisees. It's been probably about 7-8 years ago I preached a series of sermons on the whole armor of God. Turn over real quick to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Let me read you something. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 6. I'm sorry. Ephesians 6, let's start with verse 10. Scripture says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunningness or the subtlety of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, there's someone behind these false prophets. There's someone behind there. If we were just dealing with men, if we were just dealing with false prophets, then we'd just whip them and it'd be over. Right? We just get them and hold them down and beat them until they're senseless and get rid of them. Right? No, but we're not dealing with just false prophets. We're dealing with one much greater than these false prophets, and someone that's behind these false prophets. Turn over to John 4, 8. We were in there. We were at this passage of scripture here a month or so ago. But John 8, 44. Listen to what he says about these Pharisees who he's speaking to. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, Jesus is revealing something to us here. He's revealing something to those around him, that these Pharisees were under the control of Satan. They were under the control of this thief. Okay? The Psalms
The psalmist says, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. See, Satan is the power behind these men, truly. Now, I know we believe in a sovereign God. And we believe in the power of Almighty God. We do. But I want you to hear what the Word of God says about this great thief. I think we need to hear this. We need to spend some time here today to listen to what the Word of God says about this one. The great thief in the Scripture is called by many names. He is. In the book of Revelation, he's called Abaddon or Apollyon. He is called the angel of the bottomless pit. He is called the accuser of the brethren. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's called an adversary. He's called an adversary that goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's called. He is called Beelzebub in the Scripture. He is called the devil. He is called the great red dragon. He is called our enemy. He is called a liar. He is called a lying spirit. He is called the father of lies. He is called a murderer. He is called a murderer from the beginning. He's always been a murderer. He is called the old serpent. He is called the prince of darkness. He is called the prince of this world. He is called the prince of devils. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the ruler of the darkness of this world. He is called Satan. He is called the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is called the wicked one, and he is called the tempter. The tempter. Now I want you to listen to those words again in John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Why are you saying this? You might ask. Why are you saying this? You trying to scare the kids? You trying to scare us? Yeah. I want you to be scared. I want you to be scared for a moment. I want you to be so scared that you run to the Word of God and you find your hope. You find your strength. I don't want you just walking around thinking that you're going to defeat this one on your own, because you're not. You must have the Spirit of God. It is only the Spirit of God that defeats this evil one. You must rely on Him. You must trust in Him. You must cling to Him. You must do these things. You say God is sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. He's in absolute control, but Satan is real. He's real. Never does the Scripture exhort God's people that they should just say God's sovereign and just sit down and say, well, it's all going to be all right. We don't have to do anything. Does it say that? Have you read that? Where is that verse? I've heard it. The Bible say we are to be sober. I've heard the Bible say we must be vigilant. I've heard this Bible say we must be pressing. We must be looking. We must be attaining. We must be fighting. We must be battling. These are action words, aren't they not? We must be doing these things. We must be seeking, knocking, asking. We must be resisting steadfast in the truth. We must be doing these things. That's what God commands us to do as His people. I have said over and over again, God's people will stand firm to the end. They will not fall. There's a reason for that. Because God commands His people to be steadfast. He commands His people. He exhorts His people. He tells His people what they are to be about. And His people obey. We are a believing people. Believing and obeying. That's what we are. Are we not? Pray without ceasing. That's what the Scripture says. Not forsaking the assembly of the saints. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves one with another. Together. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, that we would not be ones who were just ignorant of the devices of Satan, but we would actually know who he is, we would know what he's trying to accomplish, and we would know the antidote for it. We would know the power that we have as God's people, that we would know the spirit of the living Christ that dwells and reigns within us, and that we would fight the good fight of faith. You know, when the boys were little, they went to public school. I wanted them to go to public school. Jessica never wanted the kids to go to public school. She always wanted to homeschool them. We didn't know much about homeschooling. I wanted the kids to play sports. That's what I wanted. I'm just going to be honest. That's what I wanted them to do. There's a reason for that. I wanted to coach them. I wanted to be the coach. So I watched coaches. I had a good coach in high school basketball. Wasn't a good guy, but he was a good coach. He really was. And by watching him, I learned how to win. Because let me tell you something. If you're going to be coached by a coach that wants to win, there's a difference between a coach that wants to win and a coach who's just coaching. There's a difference. You find a coach that wants to win, you're going to see some things about that coach. You're going to find out some things about that coach that winning is something you've got to watch game film. If you're going to be a winning coach, and this isn't some expository on how to be a winning coach, but what I'm getting to is I'm going to get to show you something about Satan here. Okay? A winning coach watches game film, and he's not going to watch game film to see the great player on the team. I was always told that growing up. The great player on the team is going to do his thing. I mean, that's what he's going to do. He's going to score his points. He's going to get his stuff. He's going to do what he does. If you're going to win, what you've got to do is you've got to find the weak places on the team. You've got to find that kid who, when he gets the ball, he's scared. You watch game film for this. You watch kids who have the basketball and they may be dribbling the basketball before the game starts. I'm not watching the good players. I'm watching that kid who can't dribble. I want to see that kid who can't move with his left hand and go to the left because that's the kid I want holding the ball. We're going to exploit that kid. We're going to get that kid to have the ball. You get your kids over on the sideline, and these words have come out of my mouth. We're going to destroy these guys. We're going to kill them. I was a football coach too. Right? Michael will tell you. We're going to kill these guys. I know the way. Right? I know how we're going to do it. Football, same way. You look across the line. I played running back. I also played linebacker. I knew something about the game of football. And I would look across the line when I was running back. And I would look for that kid that looked scared. That kid's eyes were like this. Now, a lot of teams, there wasn't that many players like that. But there was teams, when you saw that kid, man, you would get the guys in the huddle and say, I'm going right for him. You clear the hole. I'm going to run over that kid. I'm going to make that kid wish. And this is what the coach will say. You make that kid over there wish he never put a uniform on. I'm just being honest. You play for a winning coach. That's what he's going to say. You run over that kid. You make him run to mommy. That's what you do. Now, let me tell you something. Satan, this is exactly what he knows. He's not looking for your strong suits. He's looking for your weaknesses. He's looking for the chinks in your armor. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for those places in your life where you're just taking for granted, I'm a Christian. I'm good to go. I'm good to go. Oh, yeah, you're good to go. Satan will show you otherwise. He will. If God lets him loose, he's going to show you otherwise. You say, he can't harm me. Well, he can make you wish you were dead. You ever read Job? You ever read Job? Job abhorred the day he was born. He was. And why does God do that? You say, why would God do that? I tell you, for God's people, what these things do is they push them to God. They push them to the power that they have. They find in their trial and their trouble, they have no strength other than the strength they find in God. And they run to Him. They run to Him. That little cub bear that's out there, and he looks so nice and gentle when you're out bow hunting or something in Montana, makes you want to just come up and pet him. Yeah, you go up and pet him.
You pet him for a little bit. I guarantee you Mama Bear's going to come down that hill. She's going to devour you. That we might understand that God, the power of God in our lives, that we have one protecting us and taking care of us. But listen, God's not just going to let us be complacent. He's going to cause us to run to Him. He's going to cause us to seek His face. He's going to cause us to trust in Him as God's people. That's truly abundant life. It is. To be those found trusting in Jesus. That our all is in Him. That our trust is fully put in Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of Christ within us.
Well, listen, Satan, if we learn something about this, I think we need to understand that Satan doesn't play very good defense. Satan's a much better offensive player. I know I'm getting a lot into sports analogies, but, you know, I love sports. Jessica will tell you, man, I'd sit and watch the Steelers play football. I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. I would sit and watch them play, and I would actually be standing up like this every play. I'd be watching it, man. I say, that guy shouldn't be there. I would be. I loved sports growing up. And so I think that way. But listen, Satan doesn't play good defense. That's why we're told in the Scripture over and over again, we need to be pressing. That the whole of the Christian life is pushing towards the mark. That if we're just back here complacent, we're standing back here, that's where Satan's going to attack. If we're just idle in our lives and we're just slothful in our lives. And I'll just be honest, there's a lot of Christians that are slothful. I can see areas in my life. I'm a very, very slothful person. Very idle in certain areas of my life. And I know that in those areas of my life, I'm prone. I'm prone to be attacked in those areas. And everybody here has those areas. You do. If you say you don't, you're a liar. You know you do. And so I would hope that this week and after this message that we would go home and we would think about these things. We would think about these areas in our life. But the Spirit commands us in the Scripture to be active. To be active in this life. Idleness is truly what Satan promotes. It is. The world and the flesh and the devil, it promotes idleness. They promote laziness. Because that's where he's going to attack, is the lazy places in our life. You look at this generation that we have here. And if you were to go and you were to look at the majority of the young men in this generation that we're in, you see laziness. You see idleness. You see their pants hanging down to their, and just walking around. They just, you know, just idle. They're the epitome of laziness. Well, we've been so blessed in this place. We've been so blessed in this place to have young men at work. I'm so thankful. I look around this room and I'm seeing some workers. Guys that will get out and they will roll up their sleeves and they will go to work. And they'll do some things. That's a rare thing in this world. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Jeremy Nicholson is the guy in the family here. He's a relative of ours. And I was talking to him. He's a recruiter for diesel mechanics. And I was talking to him about it. And he said, man, he said, you just can't hardly find anybody anymore that wants to do anything. You can't find anybody that wants to work. He said, I've got to go. You know what they've done? That's a plug for homeschooling. But you know what they've done? They've started to go to the homeschool co-ops. They've started to go to the homeschool places where young men have been taught to work. And they go to those places. He said, man, we're finally, it's like a gold mine. I said, don't say that too loud. You're going to take our feel here. You're going to take the guys away from it. Don't do that. But it is. It's a gold mine. And I'm just so thankful for the youth that are in this church, for the young men that are in this church. I pray the Lord would strengthen you. And we continue to strengthen. And that work ethic would not just be seen in your occupations and in your employment, but it would be seen in the studying of the Scriptures. It would be seen in your growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would be seen in your lives. You know, what a great thing that would be for the church, for God's people. But in the Scripture, I just want us to see some of these passages of Scripture that show us these things. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read, starting with verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 11. The scripture says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide and overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Let's just stop there for a second. Isn't that what the world and really a lot of the church would say about those who believe in sovereign grace? They would look at those who are working in the church in the sovereign grace movement, that believe in the doctrines of grace, that believe in the sovereignty of God, and they would say, how is it that they're doing anything if they don't have anyone lording over them, if they don't have anyone that is bringing the law down on them every week? Well, we do. It's Christ. It's our King. We follow Christ. We long to serve Christ. We love to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. We do have a ruler. We do have a guide. We do have an overseer. He's King Jesus. He's our King. "And provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." See, in the book of Proverbs, we can get a lot of good maxims out of this as far as maybe financial things, you know. It's pretty obvious. If you go to work, you're probably going to make a little bit of money. Okay, if you stay home, sleep all day, you're probably going to be broke. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But I believe this is speaking of spiritual things. I know this is speaking of spiritual things because that's what it speaks to me. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." You see, this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to fall asleep. He wants you to slumber. He wants you to fold the hands and take it easy so he can attack. So he can attack. Turn to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 4 and 5. The scripture says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand," with a lazy hand. "But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." Do you see that? Do you see the spiritual application of these texts? Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Who's the diligent? Who are the diligent? Well, they're the ones made diligent by the Spirit of God. They're the ones that the Spirit of God is working in and through. But the diligent are the ones that are looking for Christ. They're studying the Scripture to find Christ. They're feeding on the Word of God. They're actively doing these things, being sober, vigilant, looking, fighting the good fight of faith. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 23. Now, this is something we need to think about right here. Verse 23. "In all labor, there's profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." You know what that means? You know what that word penury means? It means poverty. I had to look it up. I didn't know what it meant either. I mean, context clues points to that, but it means poverty. Poverty. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty." You know what that means? You know what that means. I know what that means. I don't want to admit it, but I do know what that means. It means if I just have a list of stuff that I'm planning on doing,
that look like good things in the kingdom that should be done. And I just talk about them. Is that, see that? It's on top of my list. You see that? See my list? You like my list? Talk about this one, talk about this one, talk about this one, this one, this one. Just talking about it is only going to lend, is only going to tend to what? Poverty. Poverty. God calls us to action. God calls us to work in the kingdom of God. I am not saying, and you know me better than this, I am not saying that we are to work for our salvation. If you have sat under my messages for 4 years now, and you think that I'm telling you, you got to work for your salvation, you are nuts. You're nuts. I've been called everything but legalist. I don't remember ever being called a legalist. But I will tell you this, that Christians work in the field. They work. They labor in the kingdom of God. They must be about that. All labor, there is profit in the kingdom. If you are in the kingdom of God and you are laboring in the kingdom of God, it is profitable. It is profitable. Turn over to Proverbs 15, verse 19. Listen to this verse. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. Now that hedge of thorns, it could be translated strewed or scattered with thorns. Now, think about this for a minute. The way of a slothful, it's much the same verse as I believe it's in chapter 26, verse 13, where it talks about that the sluggard will not go out in the street because the lion, he says there's a lion out in the street. And so the path of the sluggard is full of thorns and full of hedges of thorns all over. What is that saying? It's saying that the sluggard is going to say, I can't go that way because look, the ground's all messy. So it's the same way with the guy that sits in his house. I can't go out the door because there's a lion outside. I'm not going to go out. Is that the way we are in our lives? Do we look at things in our lives that must be accomplished, that need to be done in the kingdom of God, and do we make excuses? Do we sit there and just constantly make excuses about it and say, well, it's too hard. There's too many pitfalls. There's too many things that could happen. This might happen or this might happen. You see that way, we're making that way a way strewn with thorns and nettles and branches. But listen to what it says. It says the way of the righteous is made plain. It's just as simple as that. Do it. The scripture says, do it, you do it. You quit saying there's a lion in the street. Get out there. Now, the sovereignty of God would lead us to believe that if there's a lion in the street, God tells us to get out there and do it, that he's going to protect us from the lion. If he doesn't protect us from the lion, we'll be home with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the scripture would call us to do. It's very plain. That's what the scripture teaches us. The way of the righteous is made plain. Turn over to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. And I hope you're seeing that in all of these verses of Scripture, it's showing us that there's areas of our lives where Satan is going to attack us. He's going to make that line huge. He's going to make the nettles and the branches really bad looking. And we're going to be scared, but we've not been given to a spirit of fear, have we? But a sound mind. And what does a sound mind look to? It looks to Christ. It looks to that strength that we have, the Spirit of the Lord. Proverbs 19, listen to verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. I'm afraid that that the church is full of starving people. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that the church is full of starving people. If you're a child of God, there's no need to starve. There's no need to starve. Look at me. This is food. It's health food. It's good food. It's good for you. You don't need to starve. You don't need to be anorexic in the kingdom of God. You don't need to be. You need to run to Christ and be fed by the Word of God. Proverbs 20, verse 4.
Listen to this one. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Listen, is this us? This is much like the same thing with the thorns and the lion out in the street, but it's a little different. Let's think about this for a minute. The sluggard won't plow because of the cold. A lot of times we'll get together in here and we'll pray that the Lord will forgive us of our coldness, of our hardness. Throughout the week, we've just been cold and we've been hard. Many times in our lives, struggles, trials, temptations that come into our lives, what does it do to the Christian? It makes us cold. It makes us hard. And so a lot of times we'll just sit down and we'll say, man, I'm not moving. I'm not going to do nothing. But God makes us better. What God tell us to do? He tells us to plow. In the cold, we plow. How do you plow? How do you do that? You pick up this book and you begin to read. And you pray that the words that you read in this book, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will begin to churn up your soul. It'll begin to till you up. And that coldness and that old fallow field that's full of weeds and just junk, it's going to be tilled up. The Spirit of God will do that. We must do that in our coldness. In the times in our lives when we want to just sit down and say it's all over and it's just all for naught. This whole thing, just a bunch, it's just worthless. Sit down and plow. What it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Oh, that we wouldn't be sluggardly in this, that we would plow, and that the Spirit of God would show us, would reveal to us the great things. These great things that are found in His Word. And that the Spirit of God would do a great thing, and therefore shall we not beg in the harvest. There will be a great harvest. There will be a great harvest in our lives. And we will not be ones that say, I have nothing. But we're going to be ones that are going to cry aloud. And we're going to say, we've got everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're going to say. That's what we're going to say. Oh, that God would use us for that purpose. Look at Proverbs 21:25. We'll be done in just a second. 21:25. I told Silas I wasn't going to preach very long. He's probably asleep on the floor, isn't he? Proverbs 21:25 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Slothful man's got a desire, but there's no labor there. Turn over to Proverbs 23:21. I'm going to have to skip some here. 23:21. Listen to these words. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. We sit, we're drowsy in church, we don't listen, we don't pray that the Spirit of God would direct us in the worship. We don't pray that God would lead us through it, that God would reveal these things to us, that God would work mightily within us. We just sit there and sleep, and we leave out of here like a bunch of Christians clothed in rags. Oh, that we might be those that would come to church ready to worship God, that we would pray together, one with another, that God would reveal Himself in the Word, that we might walk out of this place realizing that He is our clothing. That we're clothed in the beauty of holiness because we are clothed in our righteousness of our Lord and Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we are not poverty-stricken people. We're not beggars. We've been taken from the dunghill and we've been placed among princes. Do we know our place? Do we read the Scripture and see what great things God has done? Yes, I am a beggar in and of myself. I'm a vile, wretched, wicked, filthy sinner, apart from the grace of God, but by God's grace, He has made me His own. I'm a child of the King. I have all things, all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, my Savior. They're all mine. Oh, what great things He's done. 24, 30 through 34. Look at this. Oh, that this wouldn't be that which describes our lives and our homes. That if Solomon were to be driving around in his chariot and he were to pass by our homes or see us, that he wouldn't describe us like this. Listen, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and as thy want as an armed man. Turn over to Ecclesiastes real quick. We've got two more verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Listen to verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Knowest thou not? The scripture that comes to my mind when I read this is, knowest thou not that thou art the temple of the living God? Thou art the temple of the living God. Turn over to Isaiah 56 again. Isaiah chapter 56. We read it this morning. I'm going to read a verse before that, John. I want to read John 10 again, verse 10. I want you to listen to these words, and then we're going to jump over to Isaiah 56 and listen to this. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. This is Christ, and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me read the words of the thief. Listen to verse 10. His watchmen are blind. This is Isaiah 56:10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They are all looked to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Listen to their words compared to the words of our Lord and Savior. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. You see, the thief is going to offer you abundant life too. He's going to offer you abundance of life. Oh, that you won't be caught up in that. That we won't be caught up in it. You pray for me. You look at me. You pray for me. You beg God for me that I will not get caught up in that. That I won't get caught up in the words of the thief. Tomorrow is going to be more abundant than today. Worldly stuff. Worldly things. By the grace of God, we won't get caught up in that. I am so concerned about professing Christendom. Because when you see it, you see this is where they're at. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of this world, of this nation, it has infiltrated the church, and it that's all it's about. More abundance. More abundance. Got three cars in the garage instead of two. We got a bigger garage to put them all in. We got this. We got that. We got something. That's the abundance of this world. No, the abundance we're talking about is spiritual abundance. We're talking about an abundance of life that comes from everything God brings in the life of His people. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that. We know that. I pray that God would make us real to us. Go home this week. You go home this week and don't be idle. You think about these things. You think about your children. You think about the idleness that you see around you. You see the idleness in your home. You think about those things. You think about where Satan wants to attack and how he wants to destroy and how he wants to kill and how he's a thief. You believe it. You believe it. But you trust in the Spirit of God. Oh, how powerful He is. Praise God for His Spirit. Lord bless you.